We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Turn in your Bibles this morning, and I want you to go with me to two places. Mark chapter 16, if you'll go there, and then go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Mark chapter 16, and then 1 Corinthians 15. When a young man, or man I should say, is training for the ministry, he's going through seminary, he takes two very important courses. One of those courses is called hermeneutics. That is the interpretation of God's Word, how to interpret God's Word, how to craft a message. And then the other is called homiletics. This is how you actually deliver the Word of God, how you preach. And they tell you that when you are taking homiletics, that if you are ever in the pulpit and you are ever preaching and you lose your place or you lose your train of thought, the best thing you can do is to just simply repeat what you have just said. Now, let me just ask you all a question. Have you ever lost your train of thought when you were talking to someone? Can I see your hands? How many of you, this is a regular occurrence? Okay. Now, you can only imagine how awful that feeling is if you are standing in the pulpit like I am now trying to preach and you lose your train of thought. So they train young men. They say, listen, simply repeat what you just said. And this one young pastor was in his first church, very young, had not preached many sermons, and he got up to preach and he was preaching eloquently, just preaching his heart out to his church, and the church just loved him. And so finally, as he was rounding out his sermon, he realized that he had lost his place. And the words that had just come out of his mouth were the words that Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly." And so he thought to himself, well, I had better quickly make a recovery. I can't find my place. I've lost where I am in my notes. And so he steps back from the pulpit and says, "Behold, I come quickly." The only problem was it didn't do the trick. Now, they only teach you in homiletics to do that twice. If that doesn't happen after the second time, it's over. So he decided he would say it one more time in the hopes that he could pull this thing off. And as he did, he thought, I'll just get a little louder, I'll get a little more vocal, and I'll kind of charge the pulpit. And so as he begins to charge the pulpit, he says, "Behold, I come quickly." And as he does, don't worry, I'm not coming, he fell over the pulpit into the front row and landed in the lap of two ladies. This is a true story. Things they don't teach you in Bible school. He lands in the lap of these two senior saints. He's embarrassed. They're embarrassed. He gets up. He regains his composure. He looks at these two dear, sweet ladies and says, "I'm so sorry. Please forgive me." And they said, as sweetly as they could, "That's okay, Pastor. You told us three times you were coming. And so we should have known, right? We should have listened. You told us you were coming." How many of you know that sometimes we just don't listen to people very well? Say amen. Ladies, would you say that about, don't say that about your husband. I don't want to get anybody in trouble. Sometimes we not only not listen very well, sometimes we don't believe very well. Even when we should believe. Even when we have every reason to believe and not doubt. And when it comes to believing Jesus' words, you would think that most people would believe him. You would think that. While he was here on earth, he performed multiple miracles. People could not deny his miracles, even the Pharisees. That's one of the reasons they didn't kill him prematurely. They couldn't deny his miracles. They said, "We can't deny his power. We can't deny what he's done." They couldn't deny his words, although they accused him of blasphemy. They couldn't deny his presence. But of all of the people that you would think would believe, it would be his closest followers. The very ones who would break bread with Jesus, the very ones who would eat with him and walk with him and watch him calm the storm. You would think that these guys, of all of the people on the face of the planet at that time when Jesus was living, you would think that these guys would believe Jesus. Clearly and unmistakably, Jesus told his men that he would die, that he would be crucified, and that he would be raised up on the third day. He told them this in Mark chapter 9 when it says, "For he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying." And notice the phrase, they were afraid to what? Have you ever been that way? Ever been afraid to ask? Then in Mark chapter 10, It says, and they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid, and he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered into the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And in verse 34, it says, and they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall, say it, kill him. Now, notice, what does he say? And the third day, what is he going to do? Rise again. But isn't it interesting that when they come to the tomb in Luke 24, the angel asks a question, and I'm paraphrasing, he says, what are you doing looking for living people among the dead? And he says this phrase, don't you remember the words that he said? Why are you here? You know, friends, the reality is that even those closest to Jesus were not really expecting him to rise from the dead. I mean, none of the disciples came to the tomb without being prompted. You would think that after the third day, Peter or John, maybe Thomas the doubter would say, listen, he said on the third day, I think we should go check it out. Why don't we just wait at the... Let's just see if this is true. They didn't go. It says early in the morning on the first day of the week that some women brought some spices. They were expecting to find a what? A dead body. And yet Jesus clearly had said to them, I'm going to rise the third day. It was only after the testimony of a faithful few women who had gone to anoint the dead body of Jesus that they came and saw for themselves. You remember the phrase, come and what? Come and see. Now, if you're with me in Mark chapter 16, would you say amen? Amen. Notice now, verse 9. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. And she went and told them that he had been with them as they mourned and wept. So here she comes into the room where they are grieving. And she says, listen, you should know something. Jesus is not dead. And they, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, what are those two words say in verse 11? They what? Believed what? Not. They didn't believe. Then in verse 12, after that he appeared in another form unto 2 of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing that the very men who spent so much time, they just didn't believe. Afterward, verse 14, if you're with me in 14, say amen. Because here it comes. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they, what? Believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. I can't help but wonder today if there are not people all over the world, and probably... I am not naive to think that in a crowd this size, that there are some of us who are here that our hearts are hard and we don't believe. You may have sat in church for years. You may have been a pastor's son or daughter. You may have thought for a long time, I'm just not sure. I don't really know if I believe. Hard, as the Bible says, with unbelief. I mean, if we who call ourselves Christians, if we are cold and callous and indifferent and we don't really believe, what hope is there for the rest of the lost world, friends? What hope does the world have if we who have been told the truth, if you have a Bible on your lap, hold it up. You have a Bible? Let me see it. You have a Bible? Some of you got to hold your phone up. That's fine. You got to hold your iPad or some other inferior product up. That's fine. We who hold the truth, if we don't believe, what are we communicating to the rest of the world? I mean, Jesus rebukes them. He says, listen, don't you believe? Isn't it interesting that the very next thing Jesus says to them, listen, guys, funeral's over. Next thing Jesus says, first word out of his mouth, two words, go, right? Go and what? Teach, go and preach, go into all the world. Stop sitting around, get out of here and go share the good news. Amen? You know why he said that? Listen carefully, because belief always affects behavior. If you believe and you've seen, then go. Because just like then, so it is today when you look at society. The truth is, there are more people today living in despair and darkness than there has ever been. They are living without hope. And may I just say that hope comes from the resurrection. And all of God's people said, amen. Hope comes from the resurrection. Ray Stedman, the great preacher of yesteryear, the great commentator and pastor of that great church in California, said these words: someone has called our present generation Saturday's children. And it is an apt term. Our great American cities are, for the most part, teeming with pools of human misery where people live out their days in a kind of ritual dance toward death with no hope. In the midst of an increasingly godless world, despair grips people's hearts everywhere. Hopelessness and meaninglessness come crushing in on us from every side. And friends, I tell you that without the resurrection, we are all Saturday's children. But let me tell you, the resurrection is what puts power in the gospel. Amen? The resurrection is what puts power in the gospel. It is the resurrection of Christ that confirms the deity of Christ and gives lifeblood to the truth of the gospel. I like what one great commentator said by the name of John Locke. He said, our Savior's resurrection is truly of great importance in Christianity, so great that his being or not being the Messiah stands or falls with it. Many years after the resurrection, long after Jesus had told them to go, Paul writes to the Corinthian church, a church that by all stretches of the imagination would have been a church that probably a lot of us in here would have liked to have attended. They were affluent. They had all the bells and whistles. They had Sunday school programs and Awana and bus ministry and RAs. That's in the Greek. You can't see that. They had all that stuff going on, all right? They even had Starbucks in the foyer. That's in the Hebrew, okay? Some of you are like, are you serious? Of course not. But the church at Corinth was a big church, you know. It was in a very great location. And if you would have looked at any church, you would have thought, this church, this is the one. I mean, this is the place. And yet, this church was one of the most troubled churches you will ever read about. This church lost touch with Christ. And they lost the importance and the meaning of the resurrection. And so Paul comes to them and he writes two letters. First, what? Corinthians and? You guys are all Bible scholars now, right? First and Second Corinthians. If you would, go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. And if you're there, would you say amen? Listen to Paul. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are, say it, you are what? Okay, that was weak. Everybody, balcony included. You are
saved.
By which also you are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you. Now notice he says this. Unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried and that he rose again the what? Say it. Third day according to the scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas and then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep, meaning some have passed away, some have died. Verse 7. After that he was seen of James and then of the apostles. And then he says, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because, what church? I persecuted the church of God. How many of you are grateful for verse 10, and you echo this? But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And all of God's people said, amen. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but he says, I was doing it by the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preached, and so you, what's the word? Believed. Now, Paul is going to take a very negative argument. He's going to take this whole stance and invert this on its head in verse 12. Are you with me? Say amen. Look at verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So he runs the argument. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain? Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. And if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is, say it, vain. Oh, listen, the weight of this. You're yet in your sins. Look at verse 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ, they're perished, they're gone. And he sums it up. If in this life only, you should circle the word only. Everybody say only. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most what? Oh yeah, some of you need to say that word a little louder. We are of all men most what? You know any miserable people? Hopefully you're not sitting next to one. Now notice what he says. What are the first two words of verse 20? Say it loud. That was so anemic. Let's try it. The 8 o'clock service was better than that. Let's try it again at 20. What are the first two words? But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made what? Alive. Friends, the question before the house, do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? That is a yes or no answer. Listen, you don't kind of believe in it. How many of you in here are married? Can I see your hands? Do you ever kind of feel married? You ever wake up and go, I'm kind of married. I don't know. I'm not feeling the whole marriage thing. No! You either are married or you are what? Not married. You either believe in the resurrection or you what? Don't believe in the resurrection. And if we do, do we understand the difference that it makes? Is it possible that like the church at Corinth, we may have lost touch with Christ? That like millions of people today who will just go through the motions, who will just sit in church, you know? Maybe you got a new outfit for Easter. Maybe you got a new shirt. Maybe you took a shower. I hope so. I don't know. But maybe you did something today and you're like, okay, I hear it's Easter. I probably ought to do a little something extra. You know, I know it's Easter. You did all of that, but you're not in touch with Christ. As I shared on Wednesday night, maybe like the soldier, you see the cross, but you're missing Christ. Maybe like the church at Corinth, you've began to believe some heresies and some falsehoods, and you've lost the significance of the resurrection. Church, we need to remember three very important things, and here's the first one, that we are alive in Christ. Amen? We are alive in Christ. Shortly before raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus reminded his sister of something important, and he asked the question before the house to her. In John chapter 11, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he say it. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Here's the question, believest thou this? What we often fail to remember about the resurrection of Christ is that out of his death and resurrection, we have been given new life. We are a new creature. We are alive in him, and our life is hid in him. I love what Paul told the church in 2 Corinthians in his second letter when he said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, what does it say? He is a what? Say it. New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That word become is a continuum. It's a continuum word in the Greek. It's the aorist tense. It keeps happening. Things should continually be coming new in your life. You see, the ultimate power of the resurrection is that it completes the gospel and gives it power to change lives. Has the gospel of Jesus changed your life today? Say amen. That's the question. You see, belief affects behavior. And if the gospel has affected you, your life should look radically different. Paul gave seven negatives that would be our reality if Christ had not risen from the grave. Each one would affect how you would live. We would have no hope. We would be living a lie. I would be preaching a lie to you today. Every pastor I've ever sat under, every seminary teacher, every counseling course, every book on my bookshelf, every course I have taken, it would all be a lie. It would all be lies. We'd never see our loved ones again. Some of you are here, you've lost a loved one. You've lost a mother, a father, a son. You've lost a child. And you live with the hope that one day I'll see mama again. I'll see my son again. I'll see my dad again. I'll see my brother. That would be taken away from you. Paul said, we'd be stuck. You'd be carrying your guilt and your shame and your sin. No burden lifted from you. And then he says, we would be of all men most miserable. Just a miserable existence. But thank God Christ did rise from the dead. Amen. So that we would not live a miserable existence, but so that we might have the abundant, joyful, eternal life. Turn over, if you will, to verse 54. You see, we not only have the joy of knowing that we are alive in Christ, we have the assurance that we will one day live with Christ. We were singing this earlier. So when this corruptible, in verse 54, shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, death for the believer is not an exit, but an entrance. Amen? We are alive. We are translated from this life into the next. We have the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie has promised before the foundation of the world. We are alive in Him. Amen? Loved ones, armed with this knowledge, think of how different your life should look. Are you miserable today? Are you a miserable person? Things are robbing your joy, stealing things out of your life, taking from you the joyful, eternal, abundant life that Christ has given. Listen, you are alive in Him. You are a new creature if you know Christ as your Savior. And your living should be totally different. God did not send His Son to the cross so you and I could live a miserable existence. Believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ makes all the difference, not only because we're alive in Him, but number two, because we are accepted and have been adopted. Because we are accepted and have been adopted. Some of you remember what it was like when you were ready to play a game on the playground at school and you got picked last. How many of you would just be honest enough to put your hand up right now and say, that was me, I got picked last. Can I see your hands? Okay, great, great. How many of you got picked first? Can I see your hands? We hate you right now, all right? Just so you know, just get that out in the open, all right? I just want to share that with you, all right? You're not perfect, okay, all right? Just turn to them and say, you're not perfect, all right? Yeah, exactly. I'm just kidding. We don't hate you. We love you. There's no bitterness here. We're just better than you now. The simplest little rejections, you know, the simplest little things. I remember the first time I applied for a car loan. Angela and I were newly married. We didn't have two nickels to rub together. And I went into the loan officer and I put all the paperwork down. You know, you got to get, how many of you know you got to give like a sample of your blood now? You know, I mean, and we were living in England and we were foreigners. And so this was a big deal. And we put everything on the table and the lady walked away and we sat there forever. And I remember she comes back and she looks at me and she just goes, I'm ever so sorry. You've been denied. Now, she said it quietly, but as far as I was concerned, it was echoing through the, you've been denied. That's what I heard. I remember we walked out of the bank like, oh, honey, we're going to have to buy a scooter. You know, I mean, we all know the feeling of being rejected at some point in our life, don't we? We all know the feeling of when even somebody that we love rejects us. Even when our children push us away, or our spouse, when a friendship goes sideways and we're rejected, and we're denied. And we think, man, is there any hope for me? Well, let me just give you some good news. The resurrection spells the end of rejection to all who believe. Amen. The resurrection spells the end of rejection to all who believed. It is God saying, you are accepted the moment you repent and believe. You are invited into the family, and you have a place at the table of grace because of God's Son. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that what? Say it. Believe on his name. The reality is this, friends. God could have just forgiven our sins and given us the assurance of heaven, but then kept us at arm's length. He could have forgiven us and said, okay, now I want you to serve me. That would have been far more than any of us would have ever deserved. But his grace is far too outrageous for that. To quote one great author, he said it this way, to be right with God the judge is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is even greater. Amen. God didn't just forgive us and save us. He brought us to his side. He accepted us. He adopted us. He calls us sons and daughters. In his new book, The Case for Grace, Lee Strobel, who has written many other books, The Case for Christ, The Case for Faith. If you haven't read any of his books, do yourself a favor. Get everyone you can and read them. His newest book called The Case for Grace. By the way, Lee Strobel was the biggest agnostic and skeptic. He would vehemently deny and argue Christians and took pride in breaking them down. And it was at his own investigative skills that he discovered Jesus Christ for himself. And he's written this new book now, along with many others, and he interviews multiple people who are able to speak about the outrageous grace of God in their life. And one of the people that he interviews is a woman by the name of Stephanie Fast. I'm going to let Lee Strobel, in his own words, describe for you part of her story.
Back in 1954, a girl was born in Korea shortly after the Korean War ended. She was the result, the offspring of an American soldier who had an affair with a young Korean woman. He went back to the United States and she stayed in Korea and gave birth to this girl. And from the very beginning of her life, she looked different. You see, in that culture, children of mixed races were shunned. They were ostracized. And this single mom tried her very best. But after seven very, very difficult years, this mom did something that we find unimaginable. She abandoned her girl to the streets. She abandoned her daughter to the streets. And this girl was ruthlessly tormented by people on the street. She was called the ugliest word in the Korean language, which is the word tukki, which literally means alien, or even worse, it means devil. Well, 2 years of living on the streets later, a nurse by the name of Iris Erickson found this girl living in a garbage dump and placed her in an orphanage, which wasn't much better than the dump. And one day, word got out in the orphanage that an American couple was coming to that orphanage to select a little boy from that orphanage to adopt and take back to the States. So this girl, this abandoned girl, help all the others clean up all the little boys, giving them baths and combing their hair, all the while wondering who would be chosen. And the day came. And I want you to listen to how this abandoned girl described what happens next. She says, I saw the man with these huge hands lift up every baby. I saw tears running down his face, and I knew that if they could, they would have taken the entire lot home with them. And then she said, and then he saw me out of the corner of his eye. You have to understand, I was 9 years old, but I barely weighed 30 pounds. I was this scrawny kid. I had worms in my body, so many worms that when they got really hungry, they would crawl out of my mouth looking for something else. She says, my hair was white with lice. I had boils all over me. I was full of scars. I was not a pretty sight. But the man came over to me, and he began rattling away, talking in some other language I didn't know. It was English. And I just looked at him. And then he took his huge hand, and he placed it on my face. And that hand on my face, it felt so good. And on the inside, I kept saying, oh, keep that up. Don't take your hand away. But you see, no one had ever shown me that kind of affection before. I didn't know how to respond, so I yanked his hand off my face, and I looked up at him, and I spit on him. Then I turned around, and I ran away. What this unwanted girl didn't know was what that man had said to her in English. You see, his exact words were, I want this child. This is the child for me. Did she miss her opportunity? Did she blow her only chance? Well, amazingly, this American couple came back to that same orphanage the next day, and they sought her out, and they found her. And he said, this is the words he said. He said, I want to adopt her. I want to adopt her. And adopt her, they did. They took her back to the United States, and they named her Stephanie. And today, that adoption has changed this woman, Stephanie Fast's life, who now finds herself a follower of Jesus Christ, who goes all over the country, and she shares her adoption story.
Stephanie describes in her book, you can buy it, it's called She's Mine, it's the name of her book. She describes how she couldn't understand her adoptive parents, and she didn't even understand what it meant to be adopted until one day another Korean girl said to her, you smell American. What do you mean, she asked. You see, Korean children always said foreigners smell like cheese. Well, that's good to know, isn't it? No, I'm not an American, she said, but those Americans sure are funny people. They haven't even put me to work yet. They don't beat me. They keep buying me clothes and feeding me and tucking me in at night. Her friend looked at her and said, hey, don't you get it? Don't you realize that you're their daughter? Stephanie says in her book, I had no idea. It had never occurred to me. And she protested, no, I'm not their daughter. And her friend looked at her and said, yes, you are. You are their daughter. And she said, with that thought ringing in my ears, I took off running back home, yelling in my Korean tongue, I'm their daughter. I'm their daughter. This is why they don't beat me. This is why they feed me. This is why they treat me the way that they do. She crawled up into the lap of her mother. And she was crying, and she was saying in Korean, I'm your daughter, I'm your daughter. And the interpreter came running over and said, listen, she's saying that she's your daughter. And she says in her book that my mother looked me in the eyes, put her arms around me, and said, Stephanie, you are my daughter. Friends, do you understand that God did the same thing to us? That we were the orphan child on the street. We were the one who had spit in the face of God's good graces to us. You remember those days, don't you? You remember when God, in love and mercy, was reaching out to you and you wanted nothing to do with Him? Boy, but God's love keeps reaching out. He puts His gentle hand on our life, doesn't He? Oh, how He loves us. And you remember the day, Do you remember the day that the Savior's free gift of grace caused you to become His son or His daughter? Romans 8:15 says this, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry," say it, church, "Abba, Father." Say it again, "Abba, Father." Say it like you mean it, "Abba, Father." We cry out, we say, "Daddy," that's what that means. Because the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of who? God. J.I. Packer says it this way. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. What a difference believing in the resurrection makes. Amen, friends? We're not just alive today. We are not just accepted. We have been adopted into the family. Amen? And then you should know this as I close. We are given all we need in Christ. You see, here's what I can tell you. God knows how to take care of His kids. He knows how to provide. He knows to give us all things that we need. 2 Peter chapter 1 says this, "According as His divine power hath given unto us," how many things? What's it say? How many things? Even from the balcony, how many? All things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Friends, the resurrection not only made a way of escape, it allows us to partake in the best of all that God has to give us. Friends, do you believe God gives you the best? Say amen. Amen. The best. Oh yes, sometimes God will do things we just don't understand. But how many of you in here are a parent? Can I see your hand? How many of you have ever told your kids they're not allowed to do something and they said these words, "You're mean"? Do you know what I love about our Heavenly Father? He's the only one that's just. He's the only one that's righteous. He's the only one that's good. And so every decision He ever makes, there are things that we don't know and couldn't know and will never know. And when He says no or He says yes, it's because that's the best thing for us. And you either choose to believe that or you don't. Just like your child when they sit in the back seat and think, "My mom and dad are so mean to me." You know what happens? They turn 18, 19, 20, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, and their brain kicks back into gear. And they come home and they say things like, "You know, you were right about that." And they've got another little blessing now. And they're in the same situation you were in. And you know what happens? They've matured. And do you know what some of you need to do? You need to stop being so angry at God for things that have happened in your life and start maturing a little bit. And start looking at the hurtful circumstances and things that have happened and labeling God mean, cruel, or unfair, or unjust, and realize that as a kind and loving Heavenly Father, He has grace for your every need. In the words of John Bunyan, "Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings. Doubt not His sacrifice can save. God sealed it with an empty grave. And by His blood and life we live and now have freedom to forgive." You see, the resurrection of Jesus is an exclamation point of God's joy and celebration of all that Christ did for us in dying. Christ is alive today for this reason, to deliver us personally and powerfully from everything he died to obtain. And friends, that makes all the difference. What a difference Easter makes. Amen? Believing in the resurrection. You know, friends, I hope this Easter, I hope you realize what a difference believing in the resurrection of Christ can make. I pray that as a result of today, we will live differently, realizing who we are in Christ, that we are alive in him. Remembering that we are his children, we've been accepted and adopted, and that we have been given everything we could possibly ever need. We would then echo the words of this poem that was put to song many years ago. It'll change the way you live. And here's what it says. I then shall live as one who's been forgiven. I'll walk with joy to know my debts are paid. I know my name is clear before my Father. I am his child, and I am not afraid. So greatly pardoned, I'll forgive my brother. The law of love I gladly will obey. I then shall live as one who's learned compassion. I've been so loved that I'll risk loving too, because I know how fear builds walls instead of bridges, and I'll dare to see another's point of view. And when relationship demands commitment, then I'll be there to care and follow through. Your kingdom come around and through and in me. Your power and glory, let them shine through me. Your hallowed name, oh, may I bear with honor, and may your living kingdom come in me. The bread of life, oh, may I share with honor, and may you feed a hungry world through me.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.